Welcome, friends. We're so glad that you're joining us here at the Granite Bay Hilltop Church for a special Amazing Facts Summit weekend where we are focusing on the blessed book, most important book in the world. It's the big Bible summit talking about the book that shook the world. And our presentation this morning, I have the opportunity to share one aspect, but this whole weekend is dedicated with our pastoral staff to highlighting the book that really gives our lives meaning and all that we stand for. I want to welcome those who are not only here at our church locally, our church family. We know we have many visitors. I was at the door last night as people were coming in from not only other cities far away, but even other states. And bless your heart, we welcome you and we're glad you're here. And I know that we've got friends who are watching on AFTV or on one of the social media sites. We have online members around the world. Welcome. We're glad you're with us. Now, my title for my message this morning is The Amazing History and the Awesome Message of Scripture. And I picked as broad a title as I could because I wanted to have the opportunity to talk about a little bit of everything. But we're going to be giving you some overview of the Bible history and why it is so important. And I'm going to be using the screen in our presentation today, so I'll direct your attention there. Many Christians around the world from all different denominations are acquainted with someone by the name of C.S. Lewis. If you ever read the Chronicles of Narnia, or the Screwtape Letters, or Mere Christianity, and he's just a brilliant writer. Some folks don't know that he was an atheist. But through reading and through what he believed was just sound logic, he came to the conclusion that he had no choice but to accept Christianity and the Bible as true. Now, what some people don't know is that C.S. Lewis was accused of having something that was nearly a photographic memory. Very few people have photographic memories. I've got a photographic memory. I just don't have film. But a lot of people could say that. But he had an astounding memory. Many say that he was probably one of the best read people of his age. Just a couple of illustrations. One of his students said that they could pick up John Milton's epic poem that's got hundreds of verses called Paradise Lost. They could read one verse, Lewis would pick up, and he'd continue from memory. Other students tell of occasions where they would go to his vast library and he'd say, yeah, I've memorized all those books. And they would pull a book off, open it at random, read something, and he would continue from memory where they left off. Just, and very humble about it, not too many people knew that, but he had an incredible memory. Well, they say Leonardo da Vinci, Nikola Tesla, there's other people through history that just had prodigious memories. Now, why, if evolution is true, would we evolve with brains that are 90% bigger than we use in our lifetime? You know, pound for pound, humans have the biggest brains compared to body size of any creature. I'll tell you why. First of all, God intended for us to live forever. And originally when God made man, information was transmitted orally, and I think Adam and Eve had photographic memories. I mean, if you're going to live forever, you have to have a pretty good filing system, right? And I think they remembered everything. And so when God walked with man in the garden and God talked with man in the garden in the very beginning, he communicated with them orally and they remembered everything. And they passed that on to their children and their children's children with great care because these were words and messages from God and it was to be treated as sacred. But as time went by and man's lives got shorter and their memories got shorter, there was more risk that the Word of God could be lost or corrupted. So God knew that he would need to codify it. It needed to be written down somehow. And there would need to be a people that would be the guardians of the Word, a people through whom he would communicate the Word, not only how he would communicate the Word, but he would communicate how he saves through these people. So the first thing he does is God chooses a people. And we know that he called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. And you can read there in Genesis chapter 12, Now the Lord said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And all the world, all the nations would be blessed through Abraham, principally because the Messiah would come, but also the Word would come through the descendants of Abraham. And of course, Jesus and the Word, they're very similar, aren't they? You can also read in Acts chapter 7, verse 38, this is he who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke with him on Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles given to us. The living oracles, the living Word was given to the Jewish people. And then you can read in Romans chapter 3, verse 1. Paul says, what advantage has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way. Chiefly, here's the chief advantage, because to them were committed the oracles of God. The Bible is largely written by the Jewish people, with the exception of a small section by Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, and Luke, who was really the attendant of the Apostle Paul, he was probably a Gentile. The Bible is written by Jews. You've heard it said several times this weekend. About 40 different authors over 1,500 to 1,600 years on three different continents in three languages and about 30,000 verses in the Bible. It's just an amazing book, and it covers just every spectrum of life. The Bible ranges from law, history, health, poetry, songs, love songs, prayers, proverbs, dreams, and apocalyptic visions. Covers just about the whole scope of human existence. So he picks his people and he says, I'm going to communicate my word to you. And we all know about the descendants of Abraham ended up in Egypt, and then God called Moses out during the Exodus. And the way that the children of Israel were saved from Egypt is an illustration of how God saves us from sin. But he also gives them the word. And so he then gives them the word. Moses begins to write it. It's also on stone, and it's written on parchment, and all the different mediums. And then he gives them a place. And so I hit back up. So then God places them strategically in the promised land. He gives them a people. He chooses then a place. And the reason that he chose the place of Israel is because it's really a land bridge between three continents that would make it ideal for communicating. And so when you travel from Africa to Europe to Asia, you had to go through the Jordan Valley, through the land of Israel. And so God was wanting them to be a light to the world. You can read in Isaiah 2:2, now it will come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house will be established on the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations will flow to it. And so it's like the Queen of Sheba coming to Solomon to learn about the wisdom that he got from the Word of God. That was God's plan, that all nations would come and learn about the truth and learn about the Word of God through this nation. Of course, they failed many times in the process. So then after he chose the people and he chose the place, he chose to publish. And you've heard it said before, animal, mineral, and vegetable. You can divide up almost everything into animal, mineral, and vegetable. This is mineral. It's made out of, this is animal. That's artificial vegetable. And so, you know, everything around you falls into one of those three categories. So the Bible was written on rock. It was written on parchment, which was animal skin. And it was written on papyrus, which was vegetable. It was paper. And it's now digital as well. And so he used every medium. Little amazing fact, you'll see here on the screen, there you get parchment, you get papyrus, you get stone. The stone there is actually the oldest copy of the Ten Commandments in stone. It sold, I think, in 2016, $850,000. It had been used as a paving stone in Samaria. And then someone began to decipher the strange writing on there and discovered it was a Samaritan version of the Ten Commandments, and almost identical to what God gave Moses. They had changed the first commandment to say, you're supposed to worship on Mount Gerizim. You remember what the woman at the well said to Jesus? By the way, when she asked what mountain we're supposed to worship on, Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. That doesn't mean all Jews are saved. He meant that God had committed the oracles of truth about how to be saved to the Jews. Amen? So even Jesus supported that. So then, as they were settled and the Word of God began to be copied and written in Hebrew and Aramaic, the last of the Old Testament was probably written during the time of the Persians. And then along came Alexander the Great. He conquered the empire around the Mediterranean there in Persia. And Alexander, he was a tremendous general. He was somewhat of a scoundrel. He was very well educated by Aristotle, no less. And he really believed in Greek culture and writing. And so he had historians and scribes and teachers and schools, and they called it the Hellenization. And the Greek culture spread, and it became the main medium of writing and language. Now, what's the language of business in the world today? It's English. Wherever you go in the world, many schools, especially if you want to learn business, they learn English. Do you know there are more English-speaking people in China than in North America? It's their second language, but that's true. And so back in that day, it was Greek. And God worked things out providentially where along came Ptolemy Philadelphus about 255 BC. And he was one of the Greek rulers. And he said that he wanted a copy of the Hebrew Bible for his library in Alexandria. And he commissioned 70 scholars. They called it the Septuagint because of the number 70. There's actually 72 of them, because the Jewish scribe said, we need to have six from each tribe. Though they may not have been from those literal tribes, but they came up with 72. They still call it the Septuagint. And they made a beautiful, accurate copy of the Greek scriptures altogether, or the Hebrew scriptures altogether in the Greek language. And matter of fact, most of the times when Jesus quotes the Old Testament, he's quoting from the Greek version, the Septuagint. By the way, 10% of everything Jesus said was a quote from the Old Testament. So he recognized it as sacred and scripture. Amen? And so, and here you've got a picture of the Septuagint. So the Jewish Bible then was complete, and it was basically divided into three parts. You've got the law, the prophets, and the writings, and they call that the Tanakh. And then, of course, after that, Christianity came along, and you can divide up the Christian writings into four parts, really. It would be the law, I'm sorry, it'd be the Gospels, the history, which is the book of Acts, the epistles, which are the letters of the apostles, and prophecy, which is largely the book of Revelation. And so the Bible scope can be divided into some epics, just for understanding. Talking about from Genesis to Revelation, what you have there is you've got the creation, the fall, the flood, and the fall of, I don't know if you call it the fall of Babel, or the Tower of Babel, where the nations were divided. Then you have the history of Israel, which composes a great deal of the Old Testament. Then Christ comes, the Messiah comes. Then you have the age of the church. And finally, the Bible talks about the ultimate restoration. The first three chapters in the Bible talk about how man was tempted by this serpent, and he fell from God's image into sin, and misery came into the planet. The last three chapters of the Bible talk about the destruction of the serpent, how man is restored to the image of God, and once again can eat from the tree of life. And so the whole message of the Bible is what went wrong and how to get back to the garden. It's a message of salvation and restoration to a perfect plan. What's the big question people ask? If God is good, if God is love, then why is there so much suffering? The Bible answers that question, especially if you read the book of Job. That was probably written by Moses and may have been his first book. The book of Job is an example of a book that had probably been passed down orally, and Moses may have received it from his father-in-law Jethro, and who lived in the area and during the time of Job. And then with Moses' writings, it all began to be transmitted as being written down. The word Bible comes from a city that's on the coast. It's a city that you can find 19 miles north of Beirut, Lebanon. It's called Byblos. And that became the center port for the sale of papyrus, which was the principal paper made by the Egyptians. Karen and I were just in Egypt a few weeks ago, and we went to a store where the guy demonstrated how they made papyrus. It was very interesting, very durable. It would even survive getting wet. And it became the paper that went everywhere. Well, when they would put a lot of these papers together and bind them, they called it a book. Well, so much papyrus was bought in Byblos that it became the name for any book. For about 1,000 years, when people talked about the Bible, they didn't think of it as a book. They thought of it as a collection of books. So the word Bible actually means a collection of books, which is what it is. And it is a book that has withstood the test of time. Someone once said the Bible is an anvil that has worn out many hammers. Little amazing fact. 2014, just a miracle. Is Amazing Facts was invited to go to China. They lowered their restrictions against Christianity. There was a province outside of Shanghai called Wuxi, and I was able to go with our team and videotape and preach publicly for a live audience with thousands of people, a full evangelistic series. It was a miracle, because right after we did it, we were the first in, and then they stopped it again. And they've been cracking down on Christianity, because they felt it was a threat. I hope I didn't cause the problem. They felt it was a threat to the Communist Party. But the premier of China, the Chinese Communist Party, CPP, had felt threatened with the Western ideals of Christianity. And so they said they're going to update the Bible. And let me read this to you. 2019, the Chinese Communist Party announced plans to update the Bible to keep pace with the times. The revisions will include adding core socialist values and removing passages that do not reflect communist beliefs. In a textbook, and it's a 10-year program, they're not done yet. In a textbook for high school students released in September 2020, they gave an example of some of the changes they're going to make. For example, you know the story where Jesus, John chapter 8, woman is caught in adultery. And he says, whoever is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. And they all went out from the least to the greatest. And Jesus says to the woman, neither do I condemn you, go and sin no more. Well, in the new Chinese revision, Jesus says, as the crowd goes out, I am also a sinner. And then he stones the woman. Because it's bad behavior that should not be endorsed by the government. I mean, you can't wait to see what the rest of it's going to look like. Somehow, I don't think this is going to take hold. I think that there's enough true Bibles in China right now that the people are going to squirrel those away, just as they did when different emperors have tried to destroy the Bible, like the time of Diocletian, when he tried to destroy the Bibles and the faithful priests and pastors hid them. And so, just to help you know that the Bible has had a rough history. Now, this has been said before, but I'm going to say it differently. 10 best-selling books in the world. The Quran, 900 million copies. This is not an order. Don Quixote, 500 million copies. Pilgrim's Progress, 250 million copies. I've read that. I hope you have too. The Book of Mormon, 190 million copies. The Lord of the Rings, 150 million copies. The Alchemist, 150 million copies. The Little Prince, I read that when I was a kid, 140 million copies. Harry Potter and the Philosopher's Stone, I haven't read it, I want you to know, 120 million copies. The Hobbit, 100 million copies. The Bible, 6 billion copies, last count, and still counting. I mean, and let's just look at it, friends. One reason I know the Bible is true, Jesus, this formerly uneducated carpenter from an obscure village in a small country, made a bold statement after only 3.5 years of teaching. He said, my teachings will go into all the world. Did it happen? That was a prophecy. What is the number one religion in the world today? 2.2 billion Christians, 1.7 billion Muslims, and of course Judaism. They all spring from the Bible. Did you know that? All descend in their faith from Abraham. though there's great differences in their conclusions. So there's a story, if you turn in your Bibles, I've been just sort of ranting, but there's one story I want to highlight. It's one of my favorites. You only find it in the Gospel of Luke. Luke is a fantastic historian in the way that he shares the account of Christ's teaching and also in the book of Acts. And you read in verse 13 of chapter 24, Luke chapter 24, verse 13. It tells a story about after the crucifixion, the disciples, Jesus had been buried, they were devastated. And that Sunday afternoon, two of the disciples were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they're talking about all the terrible things that had happened and how discouraged they were because they thought Jesus was the Messiah. Well, Christ has risen from the dead. And he hears all this and he moves over and he walks alongside them. And he says, what manner of communication this is you're having with one another as you walk and you're sad? And they're going, you only a stranger in town? Haven't you heard what happened? And he said, no, well, tell me. And they said, oh, it's about Jesus of Nazareth, a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and the people, and how our leaders had him crucified and buried in a tomb. And then the women said that the tomb is empty and we don't know what's going on. And even though Jesus told them it was going to happen, he said, I'm going to die, I'll be executed, I'll be buried, I'll rise the third day. They still didn't catch it. And it says, beginning at that point, he said, O fools and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures. Did Jesus believe the Old Testament scriptures were inspired? He referenced them in that sermon that day. He expounded, and it goes on to say, the law of the prophets and the Psalms in the same chapter. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they just felt their hearts so stirred. And finally, they came to a fork in the road, and the sun was going down. They said, come stay with us. He said, no, I need to keep going. No, no, abide with us. So he goes in, he stays with them. They're having a meal. And they said, well, you have the blessing. And he sits there, and I don't know if he spread out his hands or something happened. And he said the Jewish prayer for the bread, which I know. He said, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech olam motzi lechem min ha'aretz. And it says their eyes were open and they knew him as he broke the bread. They knew him as he broke the bread. And then he disappeared. And they were so excited that even though the sun was down, they ran 7 miles back uphill to Jerusalem to tell their friends that he was alive, and they began to share the truths from the word that Jesus had shared with them. It's a wonderful story in the Bible. It says their eyes were opened and they knew him, and they were transformed by it. Now, I'm going to go through the rest of my presentation. I've given you a little overview in the history of the Bible. There'll be more in this. But I love using the Socratic method where I do question and answer because it helps me and it kind of helps us retain better, I've found. So I'm going to go through several questions here. And after I ask the question, I'm going to give you Bible answers. And this is all dealing with the Word of God and how we are to understand it and a little about its history. First question, how much of the Scriptures are we commanded to believe? All of it. Believe in all that the prophets have spoken. The Bible says all Scripture is given. How much? All given by inspiration of God. This is a supernatural book. Now, I really appreciate the presentations that are giving the history and some of the details and the translations, and you might be tempted to think, well, you know, if you go to, in Chronicles, it says that Ahaziah was 22 when he came into power, and but in Kings, it says he was 42. And so which is it, 22 or 42? And some folks have just gotten all twisted up over that, and I agree. There is some scribal problem there. It's not in the Word of God. It's in a translation or a scribal error, and I think it's important for us to know that the Bible is a supernatural book, and but God has handed it to men to pass along. And so, you know, you're going to see some stuff. Don't let that shake your faith. Never forget what I'm about to tell you. If you're going to make a mistake of believing too little of the Bible or believing too much of the Bible, I promise you'll do better believing too much of the Bible. believe it all. I've never known people that got into trouble because they believed it all. But I know a lot of people that have lost their faith because they started doubting it, because the devil started getting them to focus on these little fringe things that really are not touching the message. So it's all to be taken as the word of God. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but how many words? Every word. This is the words of Christ that proceeds from the mouth of God. And while we're on the subject, who did Jesus say the scriptures and the prophecies reveal? It's all about Christ. Beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them and all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Jesus said, search the scriptures. These are they that testify of me. You cut the Bible anywhere and it bleeds Jesus' blood. The gospel is all through the scriptures. If you go to Revelation, people talk, I think it's a revelation of the beast. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. He is from the beginning to the end, not just in Revelation, but in the whole Bible. In fact, what's another name that is used for the Word of God, for the Bible? I said that wrong. What's another name? I'm doing some of this from memory, but you can see I don't have photographic memory. What is another name used in the Bible for Jesus? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Now, you think about this. Well, I'll give you one more verse on that here. It tells us, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We don't know what Jesus looked like. I know we've got the typical, there's some Roman soldier, it's probably apocryphal, that supposedly describes Jesus, and he's got long hair and hazel eyes and olive skin, and say all these artists have tried to manufacture paintings, but that's a pretty dubious account. We don't know what Jesus looked like. The reason he changed the world, and as a matter of fact, he looked so average that when the soldiers came to arrest him, they said to Judas, we don't know which one he is. He looked like the other Galileans. He could slip through a crowd. The Bible says there's no outward form or comeliness that we should desire him. So, you know, whenever we have him pictured as a movie star, he probably just looked like, you know, your average Galilean carpenter. What changed the world was when he opened his mouth and he started teaching. The people were astonished at his word because he taught them as one having authority. People came back listening to Jesus and they said, no man ever spoke like this man. And that was true. Still, no man has ever spoke like this man. And what he said was divine. It's the word. Now, this is where I think it's really important. What kind of people did God use as his instruments to write the Bible? I mean, humans are faulty. We've all sinned except Christ. But these were not your normal people. The Bible tells us, holy men spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. When the Spirit would come on these people that were called, and in the New Testament, most of them are apostles or associates of apostles. And this is how they determined what to include in the New Testament. Old Testament was pretty clear. They're written by the prophets. New Testament, it's largely by the apostles or the associates of the apostles. And it all needed to corroborate historically and be something that had been embraced by the churches, and ultimately it was canonized, meaning the New Testament writings were restricted to the 27 books that we have. Old Testament, 39, total 66 books in the Bible. Eternal life comes from knowing Jesus. How was Jesus known to his disciples? We just read the story during the meal. It says he was known to them in what? The breaking of bread. Now, how many of you know you need to know Jesus to be saved? Not just about Jesus. A lot of folks know about, the devil knows about Jesus. It's not going to save him. You need to know him in a personal, loving relationship where you talk to him every day. You communicate. He's your Lord and he's your Savior. You surrender to him. You know what he's like because you know his word. You know how he thinks. That's what it means to know him. How is he known? In the breaking of bread. The bread is it's an analogy of the Bible. The Bible's got a lot of beautiful analogies. Here's another one. It says, I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I've treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. So how many of you hate to miss a meal? Come on, you participate a little bit. Well, we're going to fast for lunch today. So if you've got to choose in the beginning of the day to skip your breakfast or your Bible, which is more important? I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. God knows we need to eat. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. And there's other beautiful examples. The Bible says it's a light. This world is dark. It's the Bible that helps us find our way in the darkness. It says that your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And then in Proverbs 6, verse 23, Solomon said, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is a light." The Bible is compared to water, it's compared to fire, it's compared to a rock that is immovable. And it's just, like I said, the book of books. There is, the human language fails when we try to find metaphors to explain what God gave us in the love letter of the Bible and how he has supernaturally preserved it, even though entire countries like Russia. Karen and I went to Russia after communism fell, and we brought Bibles in. And these people had not had Bibles in 7 years. The government had tried to stop it. Well, the government fell, but the Bibles are there now and spreading around the country. And we would see people after the program. We distributed, I don't know, we only had like a couple hundred Bibles, but we'd see people stroking them because they had not been allowed to have the Word of God for 70 years. And what they're doing now in China, other parts of even some of the Islamic countries, forbidding the Bible, persecuting people. Persecution still goes on in the world today. You know that, I hope. The Bible says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is a sword. Christ said, I did not come to send peace, but a sword. His Word divides. Not only does it sometimes bring division in peoples and in nations, but it divides us. It says it's sharper than a two-edged sword in Hebrews, dividing between us and sin. It brings conviction for sin. Did the Bible writers know that they were writing Scripture? Now, this is a very important point I want us to think about. Some people think that church councils got together after hundreds of years, and they said, well, you know, this guy wrote some personal notes about Jesus, and or he was writing a letter to some of his friends in another church, and I wonder, should we include that in the Bible? Did they were just writing, you know, a little letter like Philemon, you know, Paul's writing a letter to this man regarding a runaway slave, and it seems like a personal letter, or his letter to Titus for 1 and 2 Timothy, and what shall we put in there? Or did the Bible writers know that they were writing under the inspiration of God words that should be considered Scripture? That's a big question, right? How many times have you heard people say, well, the church got together and decided what was Scripture? They didn't decide. The writers decided. Some of the church councils finally recognized it, but they didn't get to decide because that puts the authority of what is Scripture in the hands of the church, which is dangerous. It's dangerous for you and I to pick and choose what we think is sacred. Every word of God is pure. Thy word is truth. He decides. Let me give you some examples. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Paul wrote just about half of the New Testament, so let's start with him. Did Paul think what he wrote was Scripture? Listen, Galatians 1, verse 11. But I made known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man, for I neither received it from man nor was taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus himself met with Paul, and through the Holy Spirit, he taught him. Now, Paul did reading, but the Holy Spirit brings to our minds what should be said. When the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles at Pentecost, these were not normal men at that point. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and God spoke through them, and they did signs and wonders and miracles. Why? To prove that what they said was true. The reason Jesus did miracles was principally to prove the authority of what he said. It was to reinforce that. Let me give you another one from Paul here. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it said, for this reason we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. So if I said, all right, everyone be quiet for a moment. In 10 seconds, God's going to speak to us. I saw a Pentecostal church, a videotape, where they were about to receive a live video Zoom from the Pope. And you should have seen the hush that fell over the crowd for the Pope. How much more important if I say, God's getting ready to say something. And when we hear the word, you know, in our church, we stand during our scripture reading. That's what they did in the book of Ezra. Because of the sacred nature, God is getting ready to speak. And so there's a reverence here. Paul said, it's not the word of men, it's the word of God that came to you. And then how many times in the Old Testament did it say, thus saith the Lord? These prophets didn't say, I got an idea, let me share with you. They said, God has told me to say this 420 times. And many, it's probably 800 if you count the variations of that. But these Old Testament prophets says, thus saith the Lord. And then you can look at the examples of Bible prophecy. Pastor Sean did a great job giving an example last night of how the prophecies prove that the Bible is true. Because, you know, if somebody says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen in great detail 10 years from now, and it happens, you think, wow, they got some inside information. Because how complicated would it be to predict the future, right? And so it's reinforced by the prophecy. So how should a Christian study the Bible? I'm not going to take a lot of time on this because we're going to go into this in detail this afternoon. But very simply, because I know there's some people watching or here, and you may not hear everything, and I want to make sure you get at least the basics. It says, you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. What do we get from it? Salvation. The Scriptures make us wise. How many want to be saved? You cannot be saved without faith. Faith comes by hearing, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, hearing by the word of God. If you want more faith, more Bible. Amen? Unto salvation. And when you open the Bible, you're looking for God. The promise is seek and you'll find. Will he help you? Who helps us understand the Bible? John 16, verse 13, it says, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. This is especially dear to me, friends, and I could easily launch off and share my personal testimony about searching once I became convinced there was a God just through circumstances, through logic. I just could not see how creation could have happened by accident. There's too many interworking systems, too much organization, too much design to think there was no greater plan or purpose. And so once I believed there was a God, I didn't want Christianity. Because I always, you know, Christians are hypocrites. It calls all the wars. My mother's Jewish. She said it's the Christians that have persecuted us through history. And so I had a real bias against the Bible and Christianity. So I got into the Eastern religions and the Bhagavad-gita and yoga and mind control and the New Age stuff. And I just made a big old hodgepodge out of all of it trying to find God. But you know, I was seeking. I wanted to know what the truth was. And so when I finally started reading the Bible, even though I was biased, the power of the book, I didn't go anywhere else since then. That's been 45, 50 years now. And I said, this is it. And I've continued reading. Pastor Ross and I were driving along this week, and we share books with each other. And so, and we also with Curtis, who's one of our writers at Amazing Facts, but the rule is we want true books. So history, we get good illustrations, and John and I were going back and forth looking at the list of books that we've read, and we've probably read 100 books in the last 2 years. So I want you to know your pastors are well-read. But there is no book like the Bible. It's interesting that Henry Stanley, when he left looking for David Livingstone in Africa, he went with his great big safari, and he had 300 books. But one by one, he started losing his porters, and they started losing baggage and going through hardship, and things got washed away. When he finally reached Livingstone, he had given up everything but the Bible. Interesting, he started out an atheist. He ended up a Christian. If you're going to be locked in a jail and you can only pick one book, let me tell you what that should be. It's the Bible. It goes on also to say in John 14, verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you all things. God's Spirit will guide you. God's Spirit will never say something different from the Word. He's going to bring to remembrance what the Word says. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:13, "These things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches." God's Spirit will give you understanding of God's Word. It would make sense that if you're wanting some information on how to understand a book, if you can get it from the author, and God the Spirit is the author. Holy men spoke as they were moved by what? The Holy Spirit is the best one to help you understand the Holy Book. So what do I need to do to be sure that the Holy Spirit is guiding my Bible study? Well, several things. For one, it says, ask and it will be given you. Pray. Before you study the Bible, first thing I do every morning, including this morning, when I go to my office, I typically study on my computer because I make notes. But I kneel there and I ask God to bless my Bible study. And sometimes even while I'm reading, my mind starts to wander and other things. I say, "Lord, bring it back." And I want to read. And I'm always reading through the Bible. Every year, year after year, I'm always reading through the Bible. I don't know how many times I've read through the Bible. Because you can forget things. I remember hearing a story about a boy that asked his grandfather. He said, "Grandpa, you're always reading the Bible. Don't you have it down now?" He said, "No." He said, "I'm always learning something new." He said, "But what good is it to just keep reading the Bible?" Grandpa says, "I'll show you, but first we're going to do a little test." He said, "I want you to take the coal basket that's by the wood stove, run down to the creek next to the house, and fill it up with water, bring it back to me real quick." Well, the 7-year-old boy wasn't sure what the point of that was, but he went down, scooped up some water from the creek, and ran back to the house, and lo and behold, when he got there, it had all run out because it was a basket, loosely woven. He said, "Try it again, you're not running fast enough." And so he went down, he scooped up some more, and he ran as quick as he could, and it was gone. He said, "I can't do it." He said, "One more time." Went down, scooped it up, ran back. He said, "This is hopeless." He said, "Did you notice what happened to the basket?" The boy looked down at the basket. He said, "Yeah, it was all black before, and it's clean now." He said, "Yeah, as you're reading the Bible over and over, you may not retain it all, but it cleans you in the process." Yeah. Gypsy Smith said, "It's not how many times have you been through the Bible, it's how many times has the Bible been through you." And so when you think, "What's the point? I've read it before," you got to keep reading it. Something happens. John 7:17. "If any man wills to do his will," one of the keys to understand the Bible, read it with an open, willing heart. You're wanting to know what God's will is for you. A lot of people come to the Bible to prove their points. God's not going to speak to you that way. You've got to come with a humble attitude. If you're willing to do his will, you will know of the doctrine. When I was reading the Bible, I started visiting different churches, and I'll tell you, there are good Christians in many different denominations. I had no bias. I was a Jew, you know. So I'm going to go to a Christian church. I didn't care. And I'd go to all these churches, and I thought, man, I had no idea there was so much. You know, the Jews, we got like, you know, 3 or 4 different groups. Christians, there are hundreds of them. The Jews, you got, you know, your American, you got your Orthodox, you got Hasidic, you got the liberal, the conservative. There were that many. All these different. And they all believed different things. And I got discouraged. I went back and got on my knees, I prayed and I said, "Lord, I want to know the truth." I said, "I don't care, as long as it's based on the Bible," which is, by the way, the reason I joined the church I'm in now. For friends watching, if you don't know, I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. That scares some people. But I had no choice, because I said, if I'm going to believe the Bible and someone asks me what I believe, the Bible says I should be ready to give an answer to anyone that asks me a reason for the hope and faith that is in me with meekness and fear, I want to be able to give them a Bible answer. And as I studied the different churches and I found out what the teachings of the Adventist church were, I said, that's the closest thing to the Bible I've ever found. And by the way, I've been here 50 years, so, no, 45. And because it's Bible-based. How does prayerful study of the Word help us? What happens when we do this? When Jesus was opening the Word of God for the disciples on the road to Emmaus, they felt something, didn't they? It says, "Your words I've hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." What does the Bible do? It's a sword to fight the devil's temptations. Every time Jesus was tempted, what did he do? He said, "It is written." It is written. It's the authority that guides our lives. And if we are guided by the Word of God, it keeps us straight. And it's not in the Bible, but I like what D.L. Moody, the evangelist, said. Either sin will keep you from the Bible, or the Bible will keep you from sin. You get to choose which it is. And furthermore, in Romans chapter 15, verse 4, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we might have hope. What else does the Bible do? It gives us purpose. It gives us hope. You know, the reason America became such an amazing, powerful country is because it began with what you would call a Christian worldview. That's why it gave everybody freedom. And Roger Williams said, you know, you cannot force people to keep the first four commandments. They need to have freedom to choose what their God's name is, how to worship Him, when to worship Him. But the last six commandments, the government must enforce. Respect of property, the respect for life. You know what the other Ten Commandments are. And so our country was based upon these principles. And as we drift away from them, you're seeing things spiral. Pray for revival of the Word of God. James 1, verse 5. How many of you need to be smarter? If you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally. The Bible says that the Word of God is the foundation for wisdom and for truth. This is even what Solomon said. So what method of Bible study do the Scriptures recommend? Well, you read in Isaiah 28, verse 10, precept must be upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Sometimes a person will read, you know, one verse partially out of context, and they'll jump to another verse, and you know, you can make a person say anything. You know, I'm on TV a lot, and people take segments of something I've said, they'll cut out the rest of the sentence, then they'll take another tape, I'm even wearing a different suit and tie, and they'll patch that together, and then make an audio, and then you can make me say anything. And now with artificial intelligence, you can get a recording of a person's voice, and you can reproduce their voice and basically pre-program what you want them to say. Well, some people read the Bible like that. Let it speak for itself. Make sure it's cross-referencing. And don't study the Bible by flipping it open and pointing. I think God has helped people that have done that in the past. I don't question that. I know about a lady. I knew her daughter. She said her mother was praying about whether or not to marry this evangelist. She prayed and prayed and didn't know. She had never thought she'd be marrying a pastor, just like Karen. I thought I'd get an amen. And so finally, in desperation, the lady, she put her Bible on the bed, and she opened up, she prayed, and she put her finger down. And she pointed to the verse where they were looking for a wife for Isaac. And it says, if he bids you, go with him. She married the guy and had a good marriage. So, but don't do that. That's risky. People do that. You might point and they'll say, go out and hang yourself, like with Judas or something. And so let precept be upon precept. And it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 13, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Remember, you're reading a spiritual book. No prophecy of Scripture, 2 Peter 1:20, is of any private interpretation. And you know, sometimes people, if you live by yourself, stay in group Bible studies. It gives you more balance. Otherwise, how many of you have met people get a little eccentric in their Bible study? And they just, by themselves, they don't take counsel, and they just come up with some peculiar beliefs. So it's good for us to compare Scripture with Scripture. According to Jesus, where do we find the truth? Your word is truth. All truth must be measured by the Word of God. Now, I don't go to the Bible to find out about, you know, the structure of blood cells or something. It's not written for me to understand the nutritional value of vitamins. But when it comes to the principles of truth, that's what the Bible is for. Jesus said to them, in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. His word is truth, and he is truth. How can that be? The Bible is a reflection of Jesus. He is the principal message in the Bible. What are some of the warnings regarding Bible study that are given in Scripture? We're counseled, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, rightly dividing the word of truth. It says, do not add to his words lest you be found a liar. I've heard some people quote part of a verse and then add in their own interpretation, make it sound like the whole thing. And so the word of God must be rightly divided. Pray for your pastors. James says it's an awesome responsibility to be teaching the word of God. We have to do it faithfully because we're accountable. That's why Paul said, I've not failed to declare unto you the word of God, and I'm innocent from the blood of all men. Paul said, live or die, I'm going to preach the word of God. And so that's our intention. You pray for us. And all of his epistles are some things that are hard to be understood, which those who are untaught and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the rest of Scripture. Now, Peter here is talking about the writings of Paul. Is it some, Paul, he said, Paul says some hard things. Paul was the most educated, probably, of the 12 apostles. And he said some deep things, beautiful things, profound things. But Paul has got a lot of meat of the word, not just milk, if you know what I mean. And so some people took some of the things Paul said, especially where, you know, if people are talking about predestination, they always go to Paul because they misunderstand what he meant by that. Or when people say, I'm not under the law, I'm under grace, the idea that you can continue sinning and be saved, they take things that Paul said out of context. And this is what Peter is warning against, lest they be led away with the error of the lawless, Peter said. What Paul said is perfectly true, but it must be read in context, or those scriptures can be twisted. But don't miss this. Peter called Paul's writing scripture. Did you catch what I read? As they do in the other scripture. He said what Paul wrote is holy. By the way, Paul said that what Luke wrote was scripture, because Paul quotes from Luke a statement where he says that the labor is worthy of his hire. He's quoting Jesus. It's only found in the book of Luke. Paul calls it scripture. So you'll see one reason we know that these words are sacred and divine. There's a lot of cross-pollination that happens. Read 2 Peter, then read Jude, and you're going to go, oh, they knew each other. It's really clear. So how should we test all religious teachings and doctrines? Acts 17:11, and they received the word with all readiness and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Need to be searching the scriptures. How often do we read our Bibles? Search the scriptures. In the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. Do you realize that's not just talking about food? It's talking about give us this day our daily bread. Every day. Moses told the children of Israel, these words that I command you this day shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you lay down, when you rise up. They shall be on the posts of your door, as frontlets between your eyes, on your hand. If people would surround themselves with the word of God, we'd have a whole different world right now. Isaiah 8:20, another test, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, there's no light in them. When they start to deviate from the word, the devil will mix some scripture with lies. He did this when tempting Jesus. Don't be fooled. As soon as they start to bring in things that are not accurate, you can write it off. What happened when Jesus explained the scriptures to his two discouraged disciples on the road to Emmaus in our story that we just told? You read there in Luke 24, verse 32, they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when he talked with us along the road and he opened to us the scriptures? How many of you would like to have that heavenly heartburn? Now, I shared with you a moment ago, I'm biased. I'm sharing what I share about this book because it changed my life. Yes, 50 years ago, that's what supercuts will do for you. But I was using drugs, drinking, living on the streets, stealing, lying, living immorally, eating out of a dumpster. I mean, I've been down there. And I started reading the Bible. And after reading a lot of other religious books, it transformed my life. There's nothing like it, friends. But you know, that is not the best reason to read the Bible. Because you can meet somebody and they'll say, I read the Bhagavad Gita and it changed my life. They can say that, right? Somebody can say, I read Computers for Dummies 101 and it changed my life. Well, so you're going to say, well, that's what I'm going to read because that's what it did for them. I think there is value in knowing that there are millions of testimonies that will tell you that the Bible does work. It does change people's lives. But that's not the best argument, because anyone could use that argument for whatever. The reason I believe the Bible is because it is a historically accurate document that is given by accurate witnesses, honest witnesses. It has stood the test of time, and it's true. And because it's true, I've decided to base my life on it. You need to know what is the foundation in your lives. After these two disciples found out Jesus was alive, what did they do? They couldn't keep it to themselves. They went up to Jerusalem right after God had done for them. It's such good news, you just can't keep it to yourself. You know, Jesus said, there's a storm coming. Did you know that? Christ said, there's a storm that comes to the wise man, and there's a storm that comes to the fool. And the Lord tells us that before his return, there'll be a time of trouble such as there never has been since there was a nation, even unto that time. There is a storm coming to this world. I think we can sense it. The horizon's growing red. You can tell something's coming. How do we survive? I'll never forget this picture that showed up on the internet of a house there on the coast of Florida. This is appropriate just following a hurricane in Florida. But this was 2018. And in Hurricane Michael came through, it was a Category 4 hurricane, 160-mile-an-hour winds. And the helicopters flew over the coast where it hit there on the Mexico beach. And that's in Florida, not Mexico. And it looked like a blender went through and shredded the houses, except one house. And everybody said, what in the world was that house made out of? Well, it so happens, LeBron Lackey, a doctor, when he built the house, knowing that hurricanes came, he said, we're going the second mile. And they dug down deep. You know, that's what it says in Luke. Man who wants to survive the storm digs deep. And when the code said you need to have this kind of concrete, they got the next grade better. When the code said you need kind of this kind of roofing, they went to the next grade better. Everything they did, they actually ran cables through the rafters and attached them to the ground. They could then see their hurricane. They had a video camera. They could see their house live during the hurricane. And they said the roof was trying to lift off like the wing of a plane, but the cables held it down. He said, we know there's a storm coming. We don't know when. There'll be another hurricane. We want to build a house that can survive a hurricane. How are you going to survive what's coming, friends? He that hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man that builds on the rock. This is the rock. This is the foundation. Christ is the rock, the shadow of a mighty rock in a weary land. He is a foundation that is going to survive what's coming. I hope you will choose to build your life on that foundation. This whole book is about Jesus. All the way back from when Abraham brought Isaac up to offer his son on the mountain. That's about Jesus. When Moses stood on the mountain and stretched out his hand and they got victories, that's about Jesus. When David wept on the way up the Mount of Olives like Christ wept over Jerusalem, that's about Jesus. When David wrote in Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then Jesus quotes that from the cross. And you read in that chapter how Psalm 22, it says that dogs have surrounded me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. They've divided my garments among them. The whole Bible is telling us about Jesus. He is the Word. He wants you to know Him. He wants to save you. The whole purpose for this book is it tells why there is sin in the world and how we can be saved from it through Christ. The answers are here. I hope you'll take advantage of it, friends. Read your Bibles. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is the prayer of our hearts that we were just singing. Give us the Bible, Lord. We know that this book has come down to us at an incredible sacrifice. Much blood has been spilled that we might have freedom to read your sacred word. Help us to understand the wonderful nature of this book, Lord, and what a privilege it is to have it and to share it with others. I pray your blessing in each person's life, that we will choose to read our Bibles and then live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We can only do this by your grace, Lord. Be with us through the remainder of this weekend and the other three sessions that will follow, and pour out your Spirit. And we thank you and pray all this in Christ's name. Amen. Can you please be seated for just a moment? Some important announcements, and just going to take a moment, and then we'll release you for the rest of the program this afternoon.